Turn to the Word of God this morning to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Our text this morning is found in verses 9 through 11 of this chapter. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? On this passage of Scripture, and passages such as this, is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Questions and Answers 120 and 121. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father, that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Jesus was a man of prayer. During his earthly ministry, we read that he was oftentimes found in prayer. Last week, we noticed that after one of those times, his disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus taught them the model prayer that we are considering together now in the Heidelberg Catechism. No doubt the disciples saw their need to pray, and we together with the disciples recognize our need to pray as well. And yet we are deeply aware that we also need to be instructed in prayer. We need to know what we should pray for. To come into the presence of Almighty God, after all, is no little thing. And we desire to come with requests that are God-honoring and therefore legitimate requests too. So we are no different than the disciples of Jesus Christ. We also bow before God's word with the desire to be taught how to pray. And that in all reality is what we should use the opportunity before us to do. The Heidelberg Catechism, or with the Heidelberg Catechism, we are going to study the various parts and petitions of the Lord's Prayer together. And we will, no doubt, hear expounded for us the meaning of those requests. We have to do that so that we understand what Christ means. But we do not simply look at the requests that Christ teaches us theoretically, so that all we do is focus our attention now in the weeks to come on the doctrine that's contained in those particular requests. In these next several weeks, we're not giving an explanation of the deep doctrinal truths so much as practical instruction for you and me in prayer. Oftentimes we have our own set way of praying. We may even have fallen into a rut in the way that we pray. And as we fall into that rut, we become rather comfortable in the patent requests that we make now in our prayers. When this happens, oftentimes we can forget that prayer is something that can always be improved upon. Prayer isn't something that is set in the life of the child of God, but it's something that each day of our lives we can improve upon. And with the instruction we receive in the next several weeks, we consciously want to do that, try to attempt to improve our own personal prayers. In other words, we are going to consciously exercise ourselves in our own prayers. The model prayer of Christ will indeed, therefore, be a real source of encouragement and instruction for you and me. We start this morning with the address of God in prayer. The Lord's Prayer is divided into three parts, rather simple. The address, the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and then the conclusion of praise. That's simple enough, easily to be memorized by us. When we enter into our prayers, we start, first of all, by addressing God. Then we make our petitions known unto God. And finally, we conclude with praise unto God. Before entering into the particular requests of our prayers, however, we address God in prayer. And that is meaningful and important. You may just simply look at that address of God in prayer as something that we pray in order to get God's attention. God is always attentive unto our lives and the things that we are thinking and saying. So we may not just simply skip over the address of God and take it rather lightly. For that reason, the Catechism spends an entire Lord's Day explaining how we are to address God in prayer. And we take time to study that also this morning now in connection with the Lord's Prayer in order to enrich our own prayers. Our Father, which art in heaven. Such we consider this morning. And we will do that under the theme, Our Father in Heaven. We consider in the first place what this theme implies. We are God's children. Secondly, that when we come before God, we do so in childlike confidence and assurance. And then finally, the goal of our prayers is a humble attitude before our Heavenly Father. God's children, childlike confidence and humble attitude. So, Jesus teaches you and me right off that we ought to address our triune God as our Father. And it is immediately evident from this that we are to view God in heaven not as some distant fate, some angry deity who is ready to cast into hell in a moment. When coming before God, we come as God's children. Children who are deeply aware of our intimate relationship with that great God of heaven and earth. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He is our God who loves us and who causes or who also cares for us. We are the people of God's covenant. There is no greater or more tender way of expressing this than by calling upon God as our Father. It is not as if we may not address God in different ways. In fact, we should. There are many different attributes that characterize our Heavenly Father that certainly we can call upon when addressing God in prayer. Neither ought we become so stilted in our prayers that we think that Jesus is teaching us only one way of addressing God in prayers. By varying the ways that we address God in prayer, we will learn to use this particular address as well in a meaningful manner rather than in an empty manner. And that's an easy thing for us to do when we pray. Address God with little thought and then right away jump into the requests that we are making of God, almost as if we are not very mindful of who this God is as much as we are mindful of what we want from that God. We take time out to address our God in prayer. And by learning the language of the Scriptures and considering those attributes of God, we find that there are many various ways that we can address Him in prayer. Address God knowledgeably. That is what is important. Yet, though it is true that we can and should address God in various ways in our prayer, nevertheless, it always seems to me that to make this particular name or title of our God a part of our prayers is a good thing. God is our Father, after all, and our Heavenly Father expresses our relationship and our love for our God. When we address God as Father, then immediately before our hearts is what God has done for you and me. That's got to be true. He has adopted us to be his very own children. That, beloved saints, in itself is a blessed gift. To know that we are children of the Most High God. Think of the marvelous work of God's grace toward you and me that the Scripture itself places before us in a number of different ways and passages. For example, we read in Ephesians 1, verse 5, God predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It was the good pleasure of our heavenly Father from all eternity before he laid the foundations of this world to choose a certain people unto the adoption of sons. In other words, God already in eternity has seen you and me as his adopted children in Jesus Christ. We, because of that, have a right to address God in our prayers and have a right to call that Almighty God of heaven and earth as our Father. The wicked man of this world, the reprobate of this world, in reality, have no right whatsoever, mind you, to come before God and call him Father. There is no universal fatherhood of man over all men. There's no universal brotherhood of man under God. And I realize that that is the modern concept of who God is. Our world, not only, but much of our church world today likes to say that God is the Father of everybody in this world, and that we belong to this common brotherhood of man under God so that we together might address God as our Father. That's not true. That's not true. God has adopted his children from all eternity to be his children. And it is a distinct privilege that belongs to those chosen people of God alone to be able to come to him in prayer and humbly address him as Father. Now, not only is that true from eternity, obviously, but it became a reality when Jesus Christ came. We are adopted in the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross. We were, after all, alienated from the presence of God. We were orphans. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. Our sin alone estranged us from God, and our guilt stood in the way of sharing God's love and fellowship with him. But Christ has redeemed us from our sin and our guilt by paying the price of those sins through his death on the cross. By way of our justification, therefore, he has secured the right for you and me to be called the children of God. There we find the grounds of our adoption as God's children, the cross of Christ. Through his work of justification, on the grounds of that work, you and I have become God's children, a part of God's family. No longer are we cast outs. No longer are we strangers from God and his covenants of promise. Now you and I have been brought through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ into the very presence of God and into his family. Through that work of Christ, the legal papers of our adoption were signed in his blood. Now it's on the grounds of that work of Christ that we have the right, therefore, to call upon God as our Father. When we come before God, we ought to be deeply conscious of that. We do not come to our Father in heaven on the basis of our own merits. We do not come before God in heaven and address Him as Father because somehow you and I are worthy of calling God our Father. Look at all the good things that I've done in my life. You and I can call God Father only for the sake of the passion and death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We share in the love and in the care of our Father only because of what Christ has done. And so the result is you and I can bow in the presence of this Almighty God, this triune God, and we can call Him Father, Son, and Holy Spirit now. We can call Him our Father. We're not praying to the first person of the Trinity when we say our Father. We're praying to God triune. Just as Jesus Christ Himself in that model prayer said our Father, He wasn't praying to His Father. He was praying to the triune God and teaching us to do the same. So, in our prayers, that's who we address, our triune God. And we do that on the grounds of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Now, we address God in this way because we now, as God's children, experience an urgent need to come into the presence of our Father. Human parents, when adopting a little boy or girl, can give that child all the legal rights and privileges of a natural born child, no doubt about that. From a legal point of view, that child indeed becomes very really their child. But they can never make that child their own flesh and blood. That child will not carry their DNA. They cannot make him their flesh and blood. They are able to love him or her. They're able to care for that child, to become emotionally attached to that child as if that child were their very own child. They are able to view that child in no different way and deal with that child in no different way than they would any natural born child. But they cannot make that child their flesh and blood. They cannot. Striking part of our adoption, God does that with you and me. He does that with us. Not only do we become legal heirs unto heaven with Christ, but we become flesh and blood, God's children. And that's true, once again, by means of our salvation. When you and I were saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, we learn in Ephesians 5, we become bone of Christ's bone and flesh of His flesh. In other words, we become one living organism together with Jesus Christ. And in turn, therefore, because Christ is one with God, you and I become one with God as well. We are in Christ. Christ is in God. And we have become one with each other. Now, that's not true genetically. We're not one flesh with God or with Jesus Christ from a genetic or from the point of view of this earthly flesh and blood. We're talking about this in a highly spiritual manner. This tie to God, this spiritual union with God, makes you and me into God's very own children. We're His children. And that's realized in our hearts by means of the work of the Holy Spirit that Christ sends forth to dwell within you and me. He binds us to Christ. Christ binds us to God. We become one flesh, bone of His bone. And then that Holy Spirit works in you and me in such a way that we realize that. We begin to understand that. And now, when we come before that great and almighty God of heaven and earth in prayer, in a deep awareness of what he has done for us, we call him our Father. He's our Father. And we want to call him our Father. We want to call him that because we love him. He's our heavenly Father, and we are his children. We read this in Galatians 4, verse 6. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, saying, Abba, Father. We realize it, don't we? That he has worked within you and me. And immediately we begin, we recognize our relationship with God. Immediately we see in him as our Father who has entered into fellowship with you and me. He works in our hearts in such a way that we're given hearts to understand who he is and what he has done for us in his grace. And the result of that is we are like little children who flee to the arms of their mom or their dad. And we call Father by a very personal name, Abba. Chaldean term, which was a term of endearment, such as our word dad. Or if you were born into a Dutch family, papa. A term of endearment. Now we come before our Heavenly Father knowing who he is so much by that Holy Spirit that works in us that we come personally into God's presence and we say, Papa, Father. That's how much we love the God of heaven and earth that we're addressing now in prayer. So prayer becomes this very intimate, personal thing, you see. It's not just this formal thing that we offer before God. It's very personal, very intimate. As much as a child who loves his or her parents at times feels an urgent need to speak with father and mother in the home, so also with God. And I say this by way of an aside somewhat, because it seems to apply in a situation of this sort. When a child comes from a home where he or she has a personal relationship with mom and dad, then they know what it means to have a personal relationship with God too. And as parents now, to whom God gives children, we need to establish that particular personal relationship with our children so that they feel free to come and talk with us. That they feel free to come and sit down with us and pour out what's bothering them in their hearts and souls. And that they can express freely to us as mom and dad their joys as well as their sorrows and their hurts and their anger over things. We have to try to establish that kind of an atmosphere in our home, not so much for ourselves, which is a good thing, to be able to talk with our children, especially when they turn into teenagers, but because we're trying to teach them something by that. We're trying to teach them that when they come to God in prayer and call God Father, they can express to him too all of the cares and the burdens and the sorrows and the joys of their life, and they can lay bare their souls before their Heavenly Father, just as they can lay bare their souls to us as mom and dad in the home. So it's important for us to teach your children to do that. Then they're going to understand what it means a little better. We're not saying that, of course, one who has not had that experience in the home can't understand this, but they're going to understand a little bit better what it means to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Again, people of God, we're not interested in some deep abstract discourse on addressing God in prayer. Yes, there are certain doctrinal things that we need to know, otherwise we address God rather superficially. But we are interested in being taught how to pray. We wish to understand how prayer becomes for us now the chief part of thankfulness. There's a purpose to our prayers. And for that reason, we address God the way that we do. Consider what a father does for his children. The Catechism itself, first of all, speaks of that. The very end of question 120. God is become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Now, we know what that's based on because we just read about that in Christ's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, of course, we read of that instruction of Jesus too. Really, that instruction begins a little bit earlier than our text when it says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." In other words, go to God and ask him. Ask him. But then he takes off on that in verse 9, "What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Your son comes or your daughter comes with a daily need and said, I'm hungry. Are you going to give them a stone to eat? Of course not. You love that child. You care for that child. So you give them what is necessary. Or if he asks a fish, will you give him a serpent? Or as Luke says, a scorpion? If ye then, parents, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him." Now, quite obviously, we ought to be a little careful here. Parent does not give to that child everything that he or she asks of them. A wise parent knows that his children at times can ask for some pretty foolish things. At times, those things may end up harming that child rather than helping that child as that child thinks that it will help him. For example, an overabundance of sugar and candy and cookies. We know how often our kids like to ask us for those things. Well, if you give them too much candy to eat, then it's not good for them. And we know that. So we aren't going to give in to their request, are we? God is our Father when we ask of him things that are in accordance with his will, then he is quick to give them to us because those are necessities, you see. But that doesn't mean that everything that we ask of God, if it's earthly and mundane and foolish, God is going to say, oh yeah, I'll give that to you. I'm not going to go to God and say, Father, give me a Cadillac instead of a Chevy. And then expect that all of a sudden God is going to, boom, give me a Cadillac instead of a Chevy. Those are foolish and mundane requests, you see. God doesn't hear that when we pray. We believe that God will and does give everything that we need. He does. Everything that we need, our Heavenly Father will give to us. And he is quick to give his children their requests, so long as they ask those things in accordance with his will and his word. In other words, so long as those are legitimate requests, God answers. Sometimes as well, we come with a request of God and he answers us in the negative, doesn't he? Sometimes God says to us, no, you're not going to receive that. Grace is sufficient for you. Paul did that. He came before God and asked to remove this thorn in his flesh. What we are not told what that thorn is, but he asked God to remove that, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, you're going to live with that. Sometimes we have to do the same. Fathers love. Fathers protect and defend. Fathers provide. And all of that is always true of parents, mothers and fathers. We're not leaving mothers out of this just because Jesus here speaks of fathers in this particular passage of his Sermon on the Mount. Obviously, he's relating what fathers do to what our heavenly Father does, but he includes together with that mothers too. This knowledge incites in you and me as God's children confidence. We come before God in confidence. Childlike confidence. And that's why we take time out to address God in prayer too in a meaningful and sure way. To slide quickly over the address is to lose really a fundamental basis or purpose for the reason we come before God in prayer. So we don't quickly slide over this and into our petitions. God hears all our petitions, beloved saints, because he's our Father. All my petitions he answers because he's my Father. And he answers all of my petitions because he is my Father who is in heaven. Don't forget that part of this address of God in prayer. There's one more thing, you see, that we ought to recognize when we come before God in prayer. Our God is in heaven. We come to God with confidence, knowing that he hears our prayers when we pray to him. But we come to God in providence or in confidence too, because we know that God is in heaven, and that means he's an almighty God who is able to give to us what we desire. And yet, before considering that, we ought to realize too that when we address God as Father, there's a certain childlike reverence and fear that we have of God. It's not true that inherent in our deep love for Father, there's this flippant attitude toward God. There's a deep-seated reverence or fear of him. And only an unbeliever will not fear God, even though God might be our Father. And it's not a fear, of course, that we have that makes us afraid of God so that we don't dare come into his presence and we're going to hold that God at arm's length now because we're afraid of him. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. That's the kind of fear that comes with an abusive father, where the child is afraid of father because that father is abusing him. We're talking about fear in the sense of a godly reverence and a deep respect for God. Children have that of their father, you understand. That father is an authority figure in his life or her life. And there's this natural reverence where a child looks up to father and mother too, but father with awe. Not a buddy. Parent's not a buddy. Parent's a parent. And children look to their parents with a certain measure of awe. Well, we do the same thing. We do the same thing. We serve a God who is exalted in the heavens. And when we look at him in light of Scripture, that God is almighty. He is majestic in all of his glory. He is so far removed from you and me, puny creatures that we are. He's a holy God. We're sinners when we come into his presence. And we recognize that. We recognize that the God whom we serve sits on his throne in heaven, and he makes the earth where you and I live his footstool, who is indeed like unto the God that we serve. And we come before him with fear and trembling. We come before him in the deepest love. We love him dearly. And yet, that's always seasoned, isn't it, with the profoundest respect and honor and admiration that we have for that God of heaven and earth. He's our Father. But what's emphasized in this particular petition is He's our Father in heaven. He sits in heaven, enthroned in majesty most bright. Now, we're not going to get into this very deeply this morning because it'll arise in connection with the petitions of the Lord's Prayer as well. But we ought to hallow that name of our God, and we ought to hold God in reverence in all that we do. That's why we do not ask mundane things of our Heavenly Father. It's not as if we throw our arm around God and come to Him in prayer and say, "Good morning, God. Here I am once again, and I want to talk to you again." That's not how we deal with God. He's not a friend in that sense. A friend, yes, but we're friend servants of that Almighty God of heaven and earth. And when we come before Him in prayer, it's always with godly reverence and fear. Those who do, God will not despise. Those who don't, God will. But it is not simply reverence that this phrase in heaven must elicit from our hearts. That's true too. We bow before that living God. But once again, this phrase brings to our hearts childlike confidence because we know that God is not a man. Not a man. He's not on earth. God is in heaven. And He is able to accomplish what He desires. Now, there may be a child that comes to father and mother and says, "I'm hungry. I want something to eat." And father and mother are living in poverty. They might have to say to that child, "I can't give you anything because I don't have it." In other words, a child can come to an earthly father or mother and ask them something and they can't come through. Even though they would love to, they can't come through with it and answer the request. That's not true of God. God is in heaven. When we make our requests known before God, He does answer us in His grace, always. And He gives us just exactly what we need. And we don't have to fear that. When we come before God in prayer, we come with that assurance. We come with that confidence. God's in heaven. He will give me what I need. So we bear that in mind too as we pray before God. Not just reverence, not just fear of God, but that we know He will give us what we ask. And that's the goal of our instruction this morning too, beloved children of God. We consciously now address God in a proper way, and we improve upon our prayers now as we speak to our God. Consciously, we do that when we pray. We attempt to improve. By knowing who He is, we can humble ourselves before that Almighty God of heaven and earth. You see, the goal of this address of God is to set the entire atmosphere for our prayer. And that's what the Lord's Day before us yet says. "Why is there added, which art in heaven, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body." It excites in you and me this childlike reverence and fear of God. So it's not a polite way of speaking to God. It's not a way of getting God's attention, but it's to set the whole mood of our prayer. We address God in order that we might come before Him with a good attitude and a correct attitude, that of humble submission and humble adoration of the One to whom we now pray. The result will be that our prayers will be enriched and become profitable. With reverence, with confidence, we will come into the presence of God and he will hear us. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou art the God of heaven and earth. Thankful unto thee that thou hast given unto us all things necessary for body and soul, and that when we call upon thee as our Father in heaven, we can be confident that we will receive all things from thy hand. We thank thee for the cross of Jesus Christ that gives us that confidence that we are thy children and that thou art our Father. Wilt thou continue to watch over us and bless us in our needs? We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sing together Psalter number